This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Our very own Eric Rodriguez is a teacher, but he'll tell you about his other position. Yeah, admin now at CLA. But he is going to be speaking this morning. And all summer, we've had people from our church speaking. And it's been fantastic. It's blessed me. I'm learning, writing down notes. And it's just a blessing to see God use people from our church in their giftings. And so I'd like for us to give Eric Rodriguez a nice hand.
Good morning. Good morning. All right. You guys made it out in the rain. Thank you. I appreciate that. What a blessing. Although I'm a little worried because as a teacher, rainy days are kind of the worst days. Students are kind of, what can be good and bad, right? Some of the students that are very rambunctious kind of match the weather. But I'm going to do my best to, you know, keep your attention and not let the weather get the best of us. But we're already on the right track because we're here. So I appreciate you all. If you couldn't make it, we are blessed that you are joining us on YouTube. I'm just going to pray real quick. Lord, I just thank you for this day. As Pastor Mario said, we thank you for the rain. We thank you for the body of Christ that is gathering all over the world, Father. I thank you for the privilege to be here today to worship with my brothers and sisters, Lord. And I pray that this time may just be a continued time of worship, Father. You know, as I said last time, Lord, I recognize that I'm not saying anything new, Lord Jesus, but I ask that you may just give us a fresh revelation of your love, Lord, that you may speak to us what we need to hear, Father God, and that today it may not be about me, Lord, but that I may become less so that you may become more, Father God. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this time. In your name we pray, amen. Okay. So I'm going to jump right into it because I am fearful of how long I might take today. So please forgive me. So today's topic, I think, is it already on the screen up there? Okay, thank you, is titled Deconstruction. Okay, has anybody heard the word deconstruction before? Yeah, a couple hands have gone up. Most recently, the word deconstruction has made its way into Christian circles where people are in the process of what they call deconstructing their faith. So there's a definition for deconstruction. It starts off as the analytic examination of something, such as a theory, often in order to reveal its inadequacy. So it's analyzing something, a thought process, a belief, a theory, in order to find something that is wrong or that is off. Right? This has been very common in the world of like literature, right? Deconstructing literature. I would assume in the world of philosophy, yes, I got a thumbs up from the PhD candidate in philosophy, so we're good. And now we are seeing that it is become kind of like a hot topic, right? A word in Christian circles. But I would argue that this is not something new, right? This is something that we have seen for a long time. It just has a different name now. So about 8 years ago, I have some original YPs up in here, over there. Yep, Mackenzie, yep, following. I have to make sure I enunciate because it sounds like wipies, like baby wipes. But about 8 years ago, we had a group. We were called Young Professionals, and we actually did a study on a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. So the book came out in 2006, but we did this study, I say around 8 years ago, because we have a picture of Michael Williams holding Solara, and she was like maybe not even a year old. And she's 9 now. Sheesh. It's going into fourth grade. All right. In this book, it's written by a pastor, Peter Scazzaro, and he makes this claim, right, that it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally mature. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. So in this book, he begins to challenge the readers, because he's had his own journey of this spiritual maturity, he challenges the readers to look back into their upbringing, into their childhood, and begin to analyze what are some things that they might have brought up with them into adulthood that is now impacting their faith. It's impacting the way they treat others, the way they see God, the way they see the church, right? So he's analyzing your past in order to reveal things that might be negatively impacting your faith, okay? Which, if we go back to the word of deconstruction, right, it sounds very similar. I would dare to say that it's the exact same thing. Now, the word deconstruction has been, it's become kind of a scary word, almost like a bad word in some circles. And I think, this is just my personal opinion, I think it's because the word deconstruction has also been paired with the word woke. And that word bothers me because I feel like it's been purposely used as a negative, in negative connotation. So when we hear that word, it's our natural instinct to automatically dismiss something. Oh, that is woke. That person is woke. That thought process is woke. So we just dismiss it and we don't even engage in conversation about what might be happening. And I would dare to say that if this book came out today and is talking about being emotionally healthy in order to be spiritually healthy, it might be labeled as woke, in which case I don't know how it would be received. So my goal today is, I feel like I've already laid a framework for what deconstruction means. My goal today is for us to maybe, if you haven't heard about it, right, to kind of go deeper into it. If you have heard about it and maybe you have a negative feeling about it, let's see. I do think that deconstruction is valuable. I do think that this process of analyzing what we believe in is valuable, and dare I say that it is necessary. Now, I also think that in the wrong context, it could be dangerous. So my hope is that we can see that it is valuable, that it is necessary, right? And at the same time, right, what are some ways that maybe we can do this within the context of Scripture? So I'm going to be using a definition by pastor and author Dr. Eric Mason. He really makes it concise. He defines it as reevaluating core beliefs. Yesterday, Solara saw me working on the PowerPoint, and she's like, "Eric Mason, two brothers, one name." Oh, she is funny. Okay, so Dr. Eric Mason says that deconstruction is the reevaluating of core beliefs. Now, this process of deconstruction a lot of times has a catalyst, okay? Something happens that causes people to say, "Whoa, that doesn't line up with what I believe." Or someone says something. There's some sort of usually a catalyst that happens that causes us to begin to question. And my hope is that I won't get ahead of myself. So for example, I was about 16 or 17 when, so I was back in Miami still, which is a totally different world if you've ever been there before, which means we have a totally different culture. We have a totally different way of, we just see things completely differently, which isn't a bad thing, but you can imagine my culture shock when I came to Tallahassee. So I was in Miami. I was either a junior or senior in high school. I think I was a junior. And I found out that one of my best friends, I must have been a sophomore because she would have been a senior. One of my best friends had just turned 18, and I found out that her and her family voted Democrat. And that threw me for a loop, okay? That completely just, I couldn't reconcile that this family that had become my family, in a lot of cases, her parents were, you know, they were like aunts and uncles. They would celebrate my achievements. They would you know, they hosted my graduation party. Like, we were family. We were blood. We grew up in church together. And for some reason, when I found this out, I couldn't reconcile the two. So I know that scripture tells us, right, that someone is a disciple of Christ by how they love one another. It tells us that we will know them by the fruit that they bear. But in that moment, I was ready to ignore all of that. I was ready to ignore the years that I had seen their faithfulness to Christ. I was ready to ignore how they fed the hungry, how they met the needs of the marginalized, how they served at the church, how they poured into my life, how they poured into my family's life, how they went without so that others could have, my family included. I was ready to ignore all those things. I was ready to ignore the fruit of their relationship with Christ because of their what they circled in a ballot. And at the time, I couldn't put words to this feeling. I couldn't put words to, you know, I was a fairly bright young man, but, you know, I wasn't Mike Zahorik bright. I wasn't thinking like, oh, I'm deconstructing. I gotta, like, you know, all this stuff. I was more so just, I think Michael Scott says, my mind is in a bottle. I was like, oh, what's going on? But as I look back now, right, because Peter Scazzaro challenged me and the young professionals to look back at our past, as I was looking back, I began to see I added this extra qualifier to what it meant to be a follower of Christ that was nowhere to be seen in Scripture. And thus, right, unknowingly, 16, 17-year-old me was beginning to question and deconstruct, and I like how Maglise puts it, begin to untangle these things that I had allowed to enter into my faith. And what I think this moment revealed in my life is that I had built this rigid religious structure that did not allow me to grow further in my relationship with Christ. Because ultimately, I could not love my neighbor the way I was called to. All right, you did this, we're on opposite sides, I can't agree with you, and I'm just gonna separate myself. Right, I could not love my neighbor the way I was called to. And this rigid structure that I had built, it needed to begin to come down. It needed to begin to be untangled. Now, the reason I'm bringing up this topic, even if you had never heard this word before, is because we are currently ministering to generations of imagers that are being bombarded with these catalytic events that are causing them to reevaluate what they believe. So we need to be in a place where we can meet them where they are. We need to be in a place where we can speak to that process. If I, you know, I think as I was a teacher, I was sitting there with my students, and I'm just thinking about everything they've already experienced. And they're at the age where they're going to remember this, right? I remember where I was when at the attack on September 11th. I remember it. I remember how I felt. I remember what happened afterwards. That became a big part of who I am. That has impacted me. So when I'm thinking about these generations, they've experienced the world shutting down. Like, what we thought would happen with Y2K, right? It kind of happened with COVID. Everything just stands still. They witnessed the storming of the Capitol building. These young people have witnessed the death of men and women and children. These men, women, and children of color that have been caught, it's been caught on camera. They've witnessed this. And these moments are causing them to stop and reevaluate what they believe in, are causing them to reevaluate where does the church, where does God fit in all of this? If I think about my generation alone, the millennials, I remember in college, right, a big influence in college was Mark Driscoll. And if you know anything about that process, right, there was a lot that happened and there was just a lot that came to light. But there was, I remember being in campus ministry and there was brothers of mine in the faith that just loved, you know, his delivery and what he was saying. And now we, in hindsight, we look back and there's all this trauma and abuse that was happening through his teaching. My generation was influenced by the Duggars, right? And there's a whole thing that's come out now. Hillsong, Ravi Zacharias. There's all these things that have happened. And there's a Pew Research study that is showing that millennials are leaving the church in droves. And I feel that a part of it, right, has to do with putting our faith in people and in systems, right, instead of the Lord. And that's something that I can't stress enough in this process. Like, our foundation has to be in the Lord. And two, I think another cause might be that maybe we have not equipped ourselves to respond in these moments. So as we look in scripture, I would argue that people are constantly challenged to reevaluate their core beliefs, to reevaluate their faith, to check if they line up with the heart of Christ. And then if their heart lines up with the heart of Christ, to check if their actions are then lining up with the heart of Christ. That's the next step to that. So I want to go to Revelations 2, and we should see it on the screen there. It says, she's speaking to the church in Ephesus. It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So if this letter is being read to you, you're like, yeah, we're crushing it. You know, we're not growing weary. Verse 4, but, this is what you don't want to hear. You know, you've been doing a really great job, Eric, but I have this against you. Oh, snap. That you have abandoned the love you had first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. There is a call here to go back. Look at where you were. And in that process, like, look at where you started. Because from then to now, you're doing good things, right? You are enduring. But from then to now, things have entered into your faith that are not lining up with what you're supposed to do. I think in Mark 12, and I don't know, did I put that one up there? No, I did not. So Mark 12, I'll just read it from here. So in the Gospels, right, we see Jesus is constantly challenging the Pharisees. Now, and I love that Pastor Mario says this, because it's easy to say, oh, the Pharisees are the worst. But more often than not, I am a Pharisee in the way that I walk in my life. Right? And the thing with the Pharisees is that it started off good. Their purpose was to, they had been in exile. They separate themselves, make sure that they're staying true to their faith. The heart was in the right place. But as time passed on, right, what started off as good, other things had become entangled in their faith and in their beliefs and in their laws that made it not so good and made it and turned them into the Pharisees that we see in the Gospels. And in Matthew 26, Jesus is calling them out for their hypocrisy. And we see that, you know, we went through like the first two chapters of Mark in small group in like 2 months, but it was awesome. And we saw how like he would purposely work, you know, perform miracles on the Sabbath. And not only that, but, you know, he worked with the ground to just kind of contradict what their thought process was, to get them thinking like, wait a second, he's not supposed to do that. But he's challenging them about, you know, the spirit of the law, the heart of the law. He tells them, you know, we discuss what like, kind of like a in the face was to be like, you know, you can't put new wine in old wineskins, right? He's challenging them that you are not in a place to receive this new teaching, this gospel truth. You need to kind of go back and reevaluate that. And in Mark 12, it says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him. So they're just trying to argue with Jesus, right? It says, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And I was reading this and like I'm getting goosebumps now, because in that process, this scribe in Jewish culture is a legal expert. That means he would have known, you know, all the law from the Torah. He probably would have written it over and over and over and over to the point where like he had it. And in this process, when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, he's actually referring to Deuteronomy 6. So the scribe would have been like, oh snap, like he's going back to the Torah. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's referring to Leviticus 19:18. So he's in that moment, he's answering the question, but he's also challenging the scribe. Like, remember, you're an expert in this. Like, go back to this. You have forgotten what this means. So again, I understand that this process of reevaluating or of deconstruction can be scary, but I do believe that within the right context, it can be a blessing. And I think it's necessary for us to continue to grow in our faith. Because not only too often can I see myself as a Pharisee, but I can see myself as the other brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You know, I never identified with the son that left and squandered everything. And I think that's the beauty of scripture, right? It speaks to so many of us in so many different areas of our lives. But I definitely could identify to the brother who was in the father's house, but yet was still lost and was missing out on the blessings of the father. And it wasn't until I began to reevaluate what I believed in, why I believed in it, and what did God say about it, that I was able to begin to untangle those things that had created this false picture of Christ, these false idols even. So when we or someone we know begin to deconstruct, and this is part of us being able to meet people where they are and help them through this process, it usually starts with the question, what do I believe? So for me, I believe that it was impossible to be a follower of Christ and to vote blue. And I'm not trying to get political or anything like that. I told Adam there's a lot of gray area today. There's a lot of gray area today. And I hope you'll follow me through this and know that my heart is to glorify the Lord. But I don't think I had the right to add an extra qualifier to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it was prideful of me to ignore everything else that I had, all the other ways that I had seen the Lord in a powerful way in their lives because of one action. that is not even mentioned in Scripture. So what do I believe? That's what I believe. Why do I believe it? Well, I kind of just, as I look back, that's kind of what was we either explicitly or implicitly talked about in my house. But this is where, as followers of Christ, not only do we ask, what do we believe? Why do we believe it? But then we have to ask, what does God say about this? What does Scripture say about this? Because if we stop at the first two questions, right, that's when things get dangerous. You know, I follow these podcasters, and they have this like motto for life is no easy answers, right? Sometimes those first two questions give us really, really easy answers, and we don't want to find the difficult answer, but we have to go back to Christ. Just how in Revelations they were challenged to go back to their first love. Just how when Jesus was answering the scribe, he's challenged him to go back, right? We need to go back to Christ. So what do I believe in? Why do I believe it? And what does God say about this? And I think that'll help us if we're walking through this. And I think it's important that periodically we walk through this, and it'll help us if we're walking with someone through this process of reevaluation, of disentanglement. That's a word, right? Disentanglement. All right, I got some head nods. Thank you. And I think we could even go one step further and then ask ourselves, do our actions line up with what the Lord says? So like I've been saying, I think it's important to reevaluate, to begin to untangle that which has created our own images of the Lord and of Scripture, our own, put things into our own words. But I think it's important that we have guardrails when doing so. So the first one that I have up, when deconstructing, we have to bring it to the Lord. This is not a process that we can do without the Creator of the universe. This is not a process that we can do without our Heavenly Father, who loves us, knows us, and knows everything. And I think of Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and I didn't put it down here because I thought I would be able to read it, and I can. My eyes are still good. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made. Be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is so powerful, because when we invite the Lord into this process, right, we're given peace in a time that could be very, very, very stressful. 16-year-old me was stressed out and anxious, and as I go back into other moments in life where I've had to think, wait, what do I think about this? I remember being in college and we got into a heated debate in our small group about women in ministry. A heated debate. And I was like, wait, what do I think about this? But, you know, and it was stressful. I had anxiety. I didn't know how to answer this question. And stuff like that has happened throughout my walk with Christ. And I'm sure it's going to continue to happen. By the way, we've been historically been very blessed by women in ministry, by preachers, and that's for another day. Okay. When we bring it to the Lord, it brings us peace. We guard our hearts from going astray, right? From entering into apostasy. Jefe, I see you. And it keeps our minds in Christ Jesus, right? Where it needs to be. So we bring it to the Lord. Wait, did I get ahead of myself? The second thing, when deconstruction happens, we should make sure that the church is a safe place. I think this is where sometimes people have turned away because it has not felt like a safe place. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Mosaic is so good at this. And I'm so thankful because you all provided a safe place for me to ask questions, to grow in my faith, to doubt, and you've walked with me and so I can come out on the other side closer to the Lord and loving my neighbor better. And I think of Adam, who's helped create that culture, Pastor Mario, our elders, people that are no longer with us because they've, you know, moved to different places. But we are, Mosaic is so good at this, and we need to continue to be a place that is safe, because unfortunately, schools and businesses, in some cases, have lapped us. And I'm talking about like the church as a whole, not Mosaic. I mean, Western church has lapped us in creating safe places. So we need to continue to create a safe place. I think of the church in Acts 2. I could just imagine people are hearing the gospel. They're selling what they have. They're breaking bread. They're sitting down. And in that process, there's got to be heavy conversations that are happening as the Lord is revealing these things in their hearts. But they were doing it together. They were knowing that this was a safe place, right? Because I already know that, for example, like when we've talked about, we've gone through some things, you guys came in and you fed us and you took care of us and you looked out for us. So that was a safe place. So in those safe spaces, those conversations can happen, and we welcome the Lord into those conversations. And this leads to my last point. And I also got this from Dr. Eric Mason. Never deconstruct alone. Because that's the temptation. When we start to analyze and reevaluate, it may be because of shame, pride. It can be because of all sorts of things. Our temptation is that I need to figure this out on my own. I need to find out who I am. And that's part of it. But you do not need to figure this out on your own, right? Scripture tells us that we should not be doing this on our own. When I look at Proverbs 15:22, it says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And I pray that the Lord may give us the wisdom and the humility to seek counsel, to seek advisors. Because if we're going through this process of reevaluation, or we're trying to guide someone through this process of reevaluation, and the hope is not that they would think like us, but they may be more like Jesus, that they may love their neighbor better, if that's our hope, then we have to make sure that we are inviting good counsel. And if you are invited into that counsel, then you have to make sure that you are allowing the Lord to create in you a safe space where we're pointing people to Christ. And part of that process might need to be our own reevaluation of what we believe and why we believe it. So I am wrapping up. And that's not just a just kidding. It's not a Hispanic goodbye when you say goodbye and then you spend 20 minutes in the door and then 20 minutes outside the door and then they finally say goodbye. Okay. I want to encourage you, we cannot deconstruct what the Lord has built. We cannot deconstruct what the Lord has built. So that firm foundation, right? It's like playing Jenga. When your game first starts and the base is good, you can start taking stuff off from the top and it's okay because the foundation is good. When the Lord is the foundation, we cannot deconstruct what he has built. And that gives me hope and gives me freedom that I can go into my own personal life and take a look at what are things that I have allowed to muddy the gospel. And it can be all sorts of things. You know, we talked a lot in small group. We're very blessed by Kim and her heart and her expertise and her wisdom. But we've talked a lot in small group how like the impacts of trauma and what that could have on how we view things, right? Those things can entangle our beliefs. But it's okay, because when we bring it to the Lord, when we seek counsel, we're in the safe space of the body of Christ. We can begin to reevaluate those things, knowing that the Lord is the foundation and that is not going to be shaken. But when we try to do things on our own, when we don't invite the Lord, when we don't invite good godly counsel, when we don't have a body to surround us and walk with us, that's when things get shaky. So there are a lot of people that have tough questions. And for me, it was like I'd made an announcement that I was going into college ministry. It turns out that a lot has happened and I will no longer be going into college ministry, and it's been tough, and we've had to mourn that. And you know, I have a new job, and that kind of was part of letting me go down this different path. And it was hard, right? Because I felt like there was the Lord had clearly spoken some things to me. And you know, maybe it's just a not right now. I don't know. I'm going to continue to try and walk in faith. But as I was getting ready to go into the university, right, and I'm so thankful for the Ames, because that is not easy. You know, I'm thankful for Mario and Robin. It is not easy what they did. I had to begin to prepare myself for those tough questions that were going to happen in a university setting, so that I can guide people with God's heart and make sure that I wasn't guiding them with some sort of pre-constructed, Eric-made vision of God's heart. And kind of my last point is, if I feel that if, and I'll say this for myself, that if I want to grow in my relationship with Christ, and if I want to reach the next generations for Christ, then I must not be afraid or too prideful to reevaluate my core beliefs and allow others the space to do the same, while keeping in mind that we bring it to the Lord first, we find a safe place, a body of Christ, and if Mosaic isn't your church, I pray that you find a safe place. Right? We would love for it to be us, but if it's not us, that's fine. Because that's the beauty of the body of Christ. But I pray that we find a safe place and the Lord brings us good counsel and advisors, so that again, on the other side, the goal is to be more like Christ. On the other side, the goal is to love our neighbor better. Lord, I thank you so much for this time, Father. I thank you, Lord, for how this has been real in my life. I thank you, Lord, because I've seen you in the process. I thank you, Lord, because you have sent mighty men and women of God to guide me as I've asked questions, as I've wrestled with preconceived notions, as I've wrestled with things that I thought were gospel truth, but they were just things that I had constructed either by culture or society or whatever it might be, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have walked me through that you have brought me to a church that has never judged me, but has walked with me, that has asked questions with me, and that has always pointed me to you, Father God. Lord, I pray for anyone that might be in this process, Lord, of asking what do they believe, why do they believe it, and what do you say about it, Father God. I pray an encouragement for them, Lord, that they may know that they're not alone. I pray that they may know that as they seek you, Father, that at the other side, there is beauty, Lord Jesus, that you can take, bring beauty from ashes, Father God, and that you can make something new, Lord, and that you continue to draw us nearer to you, Father. Lord, I just thank you for this time. Challenge us, Lord. Encourage us, Father. And that in all things, Lord Jesus, that you may be at the center, that you may be the foundation, Father. So that again, at the end of the process, whether it's with us or we're walking with others, Lord, that it may just be to take one step closer to you, Lord. To be just a little bit more like you, Father. To love our neighbors a little bit more, Lord. I love you, Father, and I just thank you so much. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Eric. Let's give him a nice hand. A message, a verse came to mind in Titus. I won't read the whole thing, but in Titus chapter 3, once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and evil, and we hated each other. But, like there's that word again, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So back to the basic. So thank you so much, Eric. I appreciate that. One thing I just want to finish up with what he just said, though, is that with kindness, God is kind, is he not? And so as we reevaluate things, we want to make the main things the main thing. So, and Jesus is the main thing, right? And so thank you so much, Eric. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Lord, be with us as we go out these doors. Help us to be Jesus on earth. As you filled us, Lord, help us to love our neighbors. And Lord, help us to love our enemies. And Lord, help us to love you with all our hearts and mind. Lord, I thank you, God, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord be with you. He is risen. God bless you. We are dismissed.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.